Mark chapter number 3, and we're going to stand as we read verses 1 down through verse 5. Mark 3, 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and he watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And we're going to talk this morning about God healing the man with the withered hand. And let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing upon His word as it's preached this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that lays therein. Lord, I pray that it would be understandable. I pray that it be illuminated in our minds and in our hearts. I pray that You would meet the spiritual need of the hour. Lord, I pray for those perhaps this morning that are here that need to call upon You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they do so. I pray for believers that we would, as this man in the story, we would stretch forth our withered hand to be touched and healed. And Lord, I pray that You do a work in amongst Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're in a series through the Gospel of Mark, and Mark is a great gospel. It is a gospel that is jam-packed full of action, and it shows our Lord as a servant. One of Mark's favorite words is, and straightway. And it carries Jesus from one story to another story to another story. And just in two short chapters, we've seen Jesus heal lepers and cast out demons and restore life to a man who was lame coming down through a roof, and we've seen a lot of action going on, and it doesn't stop here in chapter number 3. Once again, we see the Lord doing something here in a synagogue, in a house of God, right after He gets done teaching the Word of God to a man with a withered hand. The Lord comes into direct confrontation with the religion of His day and age. And, And with the preachers who a lot of times will say, well, you don't like religion. Well, I gave religion up a long time ago as well. You know, and religion is a man-made work system. And really what we do as a true Christian church is this. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand on common ground this morning as brothers and sisters in the Lord who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord very simply put to a very religious man in His day and age, Nicodemus, He said, except you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. One thing we know about Nicodemus is that he would have had been through rabbinical school. They had been through the Pharisee school, and that he would know the workings of the law inside and out. You know, I believe that God put in the Jewish people in their genes some of the greatest brains that ever existed. You know, look at the Nobel Peace winners, all, you know, the hundreds of them. You'll see that a great majority of them are the Jewish people. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, I mean, the hydrogen bomb, the neutron bomb, like all, man, the Jews know how to deal with that atom. God put that in their system. The wealth owners of this world predominantly are the Jewish people. There's no mind like the Hebrew mind. Nicodemus here, as he'd been taught in this schooling, they'd, you know, go through the Old Testament books of Moses. Many who, you and I, as New Testament believers, even struggle through just in casual reading, that your rabbi, your professor, would give you par of that book, and you are expected to quote back to him the entirety of the rest of the book. This was Nicodemus. This was a man who was very spiritual, a man who performed good works, a man who was diligently an observer of days like this day, the Sabbath day. He would all know all the rules, the inside and the outs of the rabbinical laws regarding the Sabbath day. He would have known the Old Testament laws of God. The Old Testament Pharisee had the laws of God broken down into 613 laws. All you have to do is memorize these 613 laws and apply them to every single day life, and you're in good shape. And there was 365 negative, one for every day of the year, and there was 248 positive, one for each bone in the body. And they memorized these laws, and they knew them inside, and they knew them outside. But they still had a problem in their life. They had a problem in regards to their relationship with God. Look at back in Mark chapter number 2. We're not going to preach a sermon from this portion of Scripture, but we have skipped over that. So we're going to read that very quickly. The Lord talks about the Sabbath day. Look at verse 23 of Mark chapter number 2. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how that they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Verse 28, Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, there was two things that the Pharisees took great offense to, and one was here, the disciples going through a field on the Sabbath day and taking the kernels of wheat, or taking the wheat, and in their hands, rubbing them together and getting a little corn out of the wheat and eating that corn. Here's something they would have considered work on the Sabbath day. Another thing that they hesitated, and they're going to criticize the Lord for, and it says in our text, chapter number 3, that they're going to seek way to kill him because he broke the Sabbath day, is because he actually healed a man, which was work, which to the Lord Jesus was not work, by the way. He said, stretch forth your hand. And as soon as the man did that, his hand was made whole. Now, I want you to notice verse number 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, here's men that studied the Word of God, that knew it inside and out, that had it memorized from the time of their youth up, would sit diligently in the synagogue Sabbath day after Sabbath day and listen to the law being read and would be lipping it along with the reader because they knew the law of God. Yet when the Lord Jesus came upon this earth, God in the flesh, the Word, right? He was the expression of the Father. He was the Word in flesh. He was the walking, living Bible applied. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come and he broke it. He didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And here's what it means. He took that whole Bible that you hold in your hands and he set that on his shoulder and he lived it here upon this earth. But yet the religion of his day, they were blind in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and instead wanted to kill them. Their number one problem was that they had a man-made word. Works-based religion. The Lord said to them in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 9, But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so tradition trumped the Word of God. Anything that takes away from the Word of God is demonic. The Bible talks about the doctrines of devils. You know what the Lord taught us in Genesis chapter number 3, that the devil always questions God's word. Yea, hath God said. There's religions out there that try to teach that tradition trumps the word of God. There's religions out there that would try to teach you that experience. Somebody would say, I know what the word of God says, but I know what I felt. And there's religion out there that scholarship trumps the word of God. You know, if you know enough Greek and if you know enough Hebrew, I can tell you what the Bible really says. You have to come to me to understand it. Well, let me tell you something. You know, you hold in your hand the preserved, inspired word of God. And God's plan was that every, as William Tyndale said, every plowboy would have a copy of Scripture, and the plowboy would know more than the priest did in church. And so here's the problem with the Pharisees, is that their tradition trumped even the Lord of the Sabbath. They crowded God out of their religion. He was no longer welcome in his own house, in his own place. Now, let me read you what William Barclay says about the Sabbath day. He says all work was forbidden. To heal was work. He said the Jewish law was definitive and detailed about this. Medical attention could be given only if a life was in danger. To take some examples, a woman in childbirth might be helped on the Sabbath, and infection of the throat might be treated. If a wall fell on anybody, enough might be cleared away to see whether or not the person was dead or alive. Anyone found alive might be helped, but the dead body must be left until the next day. A fracture could not be attended to. Cold water might not be poured upon a sprained hand or foot. A cut finger might be bandaged with a plain bandage, but not with ointment. That is to say, at the most, an injury could be kept from getting worse. It must not be made better. And here's just a fraction, a portion, a little small minutia of what these books and volumes were taught about how to keep the Sabbath day. Verse number 28 again, it says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I was talking to a man this week. He was talking about, he's watching the show called Cosmos. It's on Netflix, and he's saying just how vast the universe is and how that we're just a small speck out there. You know, and as the Bible says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, you know. And this man, it's not a Christian. And I said, you know, he says, in this show, I don't know what you think about creation. He said this to me, and so he says, but it's just, you know, it's amazing the vastness of the universe. And he talked about, you know, all the process of time, long ago and far away, billions and billions, way out there, way, way out there, somehow life came into being. I said, did they explain on there how something non-living brought forth life? You know, that's absolutely scientifically impossible for something non-living to bring forth life. And I believe this morning, I believe I can defend that for a young earth, literal six-day creation. And if that wasn't the case, then your Bible's not true, by the way. You know, it says in the giving of the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath, it says 6 days. Okay, they knew what a day was. The Lord created the earth, and on the seventh, he rested. You know something significant about the Sabbath day is that it was God who took the first Sabbath day rest. You know, another insight into who the Lord Jesus Christ is it tells us in Hebrews, by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, He created the world. You know who the Creator is? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was an institution given to, and there was going to be a special day of the week people, the nation of Israel. There was going to be a covenant between them and God that on that seventh day, they would have a day of rest and they would have a day of reflection that they could enjoy their Creator. You know, even in the first Sabbath day, guess what? God wasn't tired and needed a break on the seventh day. He took that rest on purpose, and he took that rest as a reflection. And he says, I've given that to you people. He says, not because I need you to observe the Sabbath day. I gave that Sabbath day, that special day of the work week, for your benefit. When the children of Israel got together and they celebrated the Sabbath day, they were celebrating their Creator God, and it was a special day of quietness and a special day of reflection. And it wasn't meant for a day where the sick couldn't be helped. You won't find that in the Bible. It wasn't meant for a day where people couldn't eat if they didn't have something laid up in store in the refrigerator. It was meant for a day where there would be refreshment, spiritual refreshment, and rest from the normal secular activities of life for God's people. And the Lord was the center of it. He was to be celebrated. And here, all these man-made rules crept in, and the Creator God was there clothed in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they as a whole rejected Him. Now, in the New Testament era, we know, let me give you some references to this, that we celebrate the first day of the week, and there's a reason for that. They celebrated Jesus as Creator, and we celebrate Him as Savior, as a resurrected Savior. The Lord rose again on the first day of the week. Jesus appeared to His disciples on the first day of the week. Jesus blessed His disciples on the first day of the week. Jesus imparted the gift of the Holy Spirit to His disciples on the first day of the week. Jesus commissioned His disciples, the Great Commission, on the first day of the week. Jesus ascended into heaven on the first day of the week. Dead saints in Jerusalem rose from the grave on the first day of the week after His resurrection. The first day became a day of rejoicing and joy, the Bible says. The first day of the week was the first day that the gospel was preached. On the first day of the week was the day that the Lord taught His disciples from the Word of God on the road to Emmaus. The Bible was taught on the first day of the week. Jesus purchased our redemption on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost on the first day of the week. Peter preached his Pentecost sermon on the first day of the week. This morning, you and I, what's the purpose of us coming here together? You know what the purpose is? It's for you and I to celebrate a person. Here's what the gospel message is. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, Easter's coming up, and I'll most likely preach a resurrection sermon. But you know, how often are we really celebrating the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ? Every single Sunday when we get together, it's all about, or should be, it should be all about Him and celebrating the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, chapter 3 and verse number 1, we see the predicament of this man as he enters into the synagogue. Now, the synagogue, simply the simple definition of a synagogue means assembly. It's very similar in many regards to our group here this morning. It's a local congregation. These would have been people that would probably have lived they would have lived within walking distance of this meeting house. And what would happen in this meeting house, that in the center of the synagogue was a raised platform. And Jewish culture that day, when the scripture was read, the congregation would stand. And then when the teacher expounded upon the book, upon the word, the teacher would sit down and teach to a standing congregation. Good idea. We need to get back to that. Wouldn't that be great? And so here the Lord, now this story is given in all three of the Gospels. Here the Lord, it tells us in Luke, He taught right here before He healed His man. He went in and He read the scriptures. He would have sat down and He would have taught the Word of God here in this congregation. And here's a man inside the right place with a debilitating disease, an illness. Luke also does. Remember, Luke's a physician, so he's probably a little more detailed about exactly what hand, you know. So he says the right hand of this man was withered. And so this man at some point in his life must have injured his hand, perhaps working or laboring, or perhaps he got some sort of a disease in his hand. So he had a part of his body that was affected, that was injured. Now this particular injury wouldn't have been life-threatening. He was still healthy in many regards, could still walk to and fro, could still reach out and grab something with his left hand. But however, there was a member of him that was injured. So the problem really was for him is that he couldn't, you know, especially with, in a culture like this, everybody is right-handed. Man, you start developing left-handedness back in this day and age, man, I tape your arm. And some of you have been experienced in different cultures where you only use your right hand for major projects. You know, tradition tells us this guy was a mason. We don't know if he was or not a stonemason that would have built houses out of stones. But we know one thing is that this would have crippled him and would have made him unable to take care of himself and then also his family. So even though he had a little ailment, a little problem, just his hand. It wasn't leprosy. He wasn't lame. He wasn't even dead as Christ raised some from the dead. He just had one part of his life that really messed him up. I just got done reading through the book of Ecclesiastes this week, and Solomon said this. Flies in the ointment of the apothecary cause a stinking savor. I said, man, that is awesome verse. All right, one of my favorite verses. Have that up on my wall, you know. You know, what's Solomon trying to get at here? Here you have perfume. You have an ointment that is very costly. You know, I mean, there's nothing more expensive in this world, perhaps, than perfume. And then some little flies, just little flies, they get in and they die in there, and just these little flies ruin the rest of that ointment. He also said in Ecclesiastes, little foxes spoil the vine. I've been over there in Palestine and seen those little foxes. I mean, they are little. They're a little tiny little thing. We're seeing one under a bush. What in the world is that underneath there? And it's just a little tiny fox. He said those little foxes will come in, and after a while, those little foxes will ruin the vineyard. The Bible says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I remember making bread. I know how to make bread, okay? All you need is a bread machine. You need a box. I did this when I was a bachelor. One cup of water, pour the box in there, make a little divot in the top, open up the leaven, the yeast. And a little leaven leavens that whole lump. Now, the scripture verse is given, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is that akin to? What's that an illustration of? Sin. So a little sin leavens the whole lump. You know, a little cancer is not something to mess around with. If you went to the doctor and said, well, you got cancer, but it's just a little bit. Say, hold on a second. You know what we need? We need surgery. We need to get that out of there. Little things could cause a big problem. Friday night, Timmy decided to stick one of his sister's little beads up his nose. I don't know what possesses a young man to do such a thing. And so he came to me and he said, he was, you know, telling me he's freaking, what's the matter? I stuck a bead up my nose. Of course, I asked a very good question to ask a 5-year-old. What did you do that for? Right? And so he stuck that little bead up there, and man, here I am with a flashlight holding my mouth, and I could see the bead, I could see the little hole, and I took a little paper clip and straightened it out, and I was trying to hook that little hole, and I was going to pull it out, and of course, every time I'd move that little thing, he'd jerk like this, and forget it. You know, it took from, I mean, we got the best medical care in the world up here at, our local Watertown Hospital. And so it took them from, you know, Friday night to Saturday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And my wife, bless her heart, she said, I almost had to knock a physician's assistant out because he was saying, well, I'll just leave it in there until Monday, and then we'll get the ear, nose, and throat specialist in there. Thought, you're getting that. So, man, he had to be put under just for a little tiny bead that was lodged up his nose. I mean, you really don't want an infection that close to your brain, you know. And so here's a man that he has one thing wrong with him, but it ruins his whole life and his whole ministry. You know, a lot of Christians are crippled by one area of their life, and they say, well, it is small. It is insignificant. It is nothing. But let me tell you something, is that it will limit you in your life. A lot of people are limited in their ability just to be faithful in their walk with God and to be faithful to the house of God, to be of service to God because of one area of their life they've allowed to be wounded. Thankfully, this man was in the right place. Heard a great story one time, a great sermon, I should say. A fellow by the name of Kenny Baldwin preached it, and he preached about Eutychus. And Eutychus, Paul preached to midnight, and he was in upper loft, he's in the window, and he fell out of the window. And you know why he was named Eutychus, right? It's Eutychus too, if you fell out the window. And so he fell out, but here's his sermon. He says, "What side are you leaning on?" He says, you know, we can do something if you fall into the house of God. If you fall out of the house of God, there's not as much we can do. And here's a man, he is sick, but he's in the right place. And the Bible says this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You know what that was talking about? The local, Matthew 18, the local New Testament church. It's talking about getting business done in the local New Testament church. Here he's in the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is there, and the Lord Jesus can do something about this. But I want you to point out again, why I made a big deal out of our introduction, is that he wasn't the only one there with problems. The people with the biggest problem were those watching this man in this room. Verse number 5, you see the only mention of Jesus. Now you see him overturning the tables of the money changers. You see him with zeal. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But here's the only mention of Christ's anger in the Gospels, okay? Other parts of the Bible, yes. But here is Christ being angry, verse number 5. It says, and when he looked round about on them with anger, it says that they watched them. Here's a group of people that you think would want to help the man with the withered hand, except they were being judgmental and condescending of him when they should have ran to his aid. And they should have been of help. They should have said, hey, I think Jesus can do something for you. Here's a man already in his history, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already healed the leper. He's made the lame to walk, and he's done many miracles in his public ministry. Instead of bringing them to Christ, they just look condescendingly down upon this man. When they should have helped, they were reserved in their hypocrisy. Let me tell you something. The greatest, darkest sin and pride that you can be in is religious pride. Now, here's publicans and sinners that gladly received the Lord Jesus Christ. The common man heard the Lord Jesus Christ gladly. And what did they say about the publicans? He was a friend of publicans and sinners, that they realized their sin. They realized their iniquity, and they turned to Christ. Many of them turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees here, they were blind leaders of the blind. They were stuck. And here's the amazing thing about their pride. They constrained their flesh out of pride. They didn't commit adultery. You know, they according to their law, they honored their father and their mother, and according to their law, they kept the Sabbath day, and they did all these hard fleshly rituals. You know, in our vernacular, they would have never missed a church service. In our vernacular, they would have read their Bible and they would have prayed every single day. In our vernacular, they would have like held fast to their religion and their form of religion. And the Lord looks upon these people and he looks upon them with anger. You know, we live in a society that needs help. The problem with America is not the unbelievers. The problem with America at this moment and the spiritual sickness that she's in are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. How tempting is it for you and I to look down our phylacteries, look down our noses at all these reprobates out there in society. Let me ask you, isn't it easy to do that? And say, look at these people, they're a mess. Look at their lives. Can you believe they're doing this? Can you believe they're doing that? And this is the same spirit that the Pharisees had. And it says, and the Lord looked upon them in anger, being grieved with the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, you know, the Lord, when it says that he was moved with compassion as he looked upon the multitudes, it says there in Matthew, it says that he called his disciples unto him, and he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know who he was counting on to reach those multitudes out there? His disciples. Talked about this morning as we're going through where you just got finished up with we're talking about personal daily devotions. And the Lord spent 2/3 of his ministry recorded in Scripture, he was teaching his disciples. And it says there in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, it says he saw the multitudes, he was set, and his disciples came unto him, and he taught them, saying, he looked at the multitudes and he says, there's a vast world out there to reach. I better take my disciples in and teach them so that they might reach those lost. The Bible says some say with fear pulling them out of the fire. God's counting on you, Christian, not to be a Pharisee. God's counting on you, Christian, to get involved. And, you know, we are in a war. The very least you could do is hold the bullets, you know. He's to have some part in this fight that we're in and get involved. And here, last, I want you to notice this. Here's what the Lord says to the man with the withered hand. Verse number 5 says, stretch forth your hand. And it says that he stretched it out, and it became every bit as whole as the other. Here's the amazing thing that the Lord Jesus does. Here's a man with a shriveled up hand. He can use the left one fine. He can lose it just fine. The Lord says, stretch forth your withered hand. You know, God asks you to do something that is impossible for you to do. Let me tell you something, is that you can't live the Christian life this morning. You can't live it. It is impossible for you to live the Christian life. Isn't that encouraging this morning? And God says, do something that you can't do. But let me read you a few verses. Romans 5:6 says this, and when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength to be saved, and Christ died for us. Salvation is this, Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what this man was supposed to do? He couldn't reach out his hand. He was supposed to do one thing. He was supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To awake, he says in Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake from the dead. Awake from the dead. Something you can't do, the Lord can do through you. Creation. David said this in his sin. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Regards to resurrection, you know, the Lord's resurrection has to do with more than his resurrection. It has to do with your resurrection as well. He says in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Talks about the strength that we can get to live the Christian life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you're sitting here this morning and you're overwhelmed, you say, man, I could never serve in church. There's no way I could ever teach a Sunday school class or be faithful or do this or do that. I could never share my faith with another. Again, I'd have to agree with you, and I would have to say, yes, you are right. You know, I sit down and talk to somebody, and they say this. I can't help it. This is just who I am. You know what immediately I think? And immediately what I'll get to? I'll say, you know, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've said the same exact thing myself. I'll tell them my testimony about being raised in a Christian home and trying to live the Christian life. And it's so disappointing, so struggling. It's such a struggle. It's so hard, such a burden. And me saying the same thing, this is just who I am. This is the person I am. You know, when I met the Lord Jesus Christ and I asked him into my heart to be my Savior, you know, all of a sudden, my life changed. Man, I'm different now. You know, Christian, you know, an area of your life you say that, man, I don't know if I can change. I just don't know if I can do it. I just don't see myself doing it. Again, I'm saying that you can't do it. What you have to do is just be obedient to the Lord and say, Lord, I hold this out before you. Would you change me? You know, the grace of God that saved you is the same grace of God that will change your life today. You and I are to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's supposed to be different areas of our life where we are going to be rooting out and bringing forth to the Lord and say, Lord, would you improve the area of my life over here? And guess what? The Lord will. I was really blessed yesterday with our junior church workers, and there was others that were up here. Just a great event they put on for the kids down there, and they had great games for them. And they did a Bible lesson, Brother Steve did, it was just an amazing thing. And here's what I was thinking there. I thought, you know, I am very privileged to pastor saints like this. Here's some young families that have a million different excuses, and I've seen them, both of them, just flourish. And really, to me, that's just humbling. I think, man, I wish they had a better pastor than they do, but oh well, they're stuck with them, right? But I think, man, this is just awesome. This is just awesome. And here you see people that, man, they hold part of their life out before the Lord and say, Lord, would you change me? Would you improve me in this area? Would you heal my withered hand? Don't be a Pharisee. Change to compassion. If you have a withered part of your life, hold that out before the Lord. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's part of the area that you're just reserving back to yourself. Hold that out to the Lord. Ask Him to change it. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Lord, we thank you for the life-changing work that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to exercise faith in you this morning. I think of the man with the withered hand. Stand forth. Stretch out your hand. Lord, may we do that this morning in prayer. I pray that we'd speak to you about the story that we've gone over. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the piano plays, however God spoke to your heart, speak to him. If you're here this morning, you say, just by testimony of an uplifted hand, I know for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'll slip up my hand as testimony of that fact. God bless you. If you're here, you say, I'm not 100% for sure that Christ is in my heart and my life. My prayer is that I just have that peace in my heart that I'm saved. If that's you this morning, will you slip up your hand and say, I want that peace. I know Christ is in my heart. God bless you. However God spoke to your heart, you speak to him. Altar's open if you'd like to come pray.